Morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is going to be from Daniel 6, 1 through 10. Daniel in the lion's den. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them. One of them was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in the writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before.
Thank you, Johnny. The Apostle Paul, writing about his conversion and the difference that that made to his life, writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The story of Daniel reminds us that our greatest witness to the transforming power of the cross is our life lived before others. It is living by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. The early chapters of Daniel tell us that there can be a cost if we are being faithful to God. We were reminded last Sunday of the many Christians around the world today who are suffering persecution because of their faith in Christ. For them, it has a cost. For many, that cost will be their very lives. And yet, as we heard last week, their message to us would be to pray not so much that their persecution would stop, but for their endurance to keep running the race, to keep the faith, knowing what great things are for them in glory. And so the question I guess we have to ask is, are we prepared to stand out, to be different? It's not that we have to sort of try and work out what that is. It is just living out our lives transformed by the power of the gospel and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, but be prepared to stand out, to be different. The chorus to the old hymn goes like this: "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." It's not easy being a Christian in a godless world. You may sometimes feel that you are standing alone. In the workplace, where you feel sometimes that things are not carried out as honestly as you would want them to be, and that becomes a problem. Among your friends, where the temptation to compromise is very real. And even for some, it is among the family, where you may be the only believer. But Daniel knew what it was to stand alone. Not to be awkward, not to draw special attention to himself, nor to give the impression that he is better than anyone else. Just to honor God in his life and to make his God known. I think that's what Jesus means in Matthew 5, verse 16, when he says, "Let your light shine before others, that so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now here in chapter 6 that we begin this morning, Daniel discovers how difficult it becomes when your stand for truth flies in the face even of the law of the land in which you're living. But here's the thing. Are we not as Christians to obey our earthly rulers? That is surely what the Bible tells us. Romans 13 verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And what about 1 Peter 2 verse 13? "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Yet what happens when this authority requires us to do things that are contrary to the will and word of God? Things that challenge Scripture as our final word of truth and practice. The apostles encounter this very predicament in Acts chapter 5. They have been imprisoned because they are preaching the gospel. And during the night, an angel is sent from heaven to open the prison doors. They are free. So what do? Make a run for it, you would think. Perhaps lay low for a few days, a few weeks. But no, they go straight back to the temple and preach the gospel. So what is their defense when they are brought before the authorities again? Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than man." That is not to say that we have this get out of prison free card that we can, as it were, wave every time we want to do something that is contrary to the law. It's not something we do willy-nilly. It's not something that we just do without consequences. But we do say we must obey God rather than man. We are to honor and obey our rulers and leaders, because that is honoring God. And law is given by God so that there is order. So let's have a look at a couple of things that I want to draw out from this morning. The first thing is this: living by God's law. Living by God's law. That, you know, there are those who suggest that the Ten Commandments are a bit prehistoric now. Things have changed. Culture has changed. Life is different. Were they not therefore just for Moses and the people of Israel for that particular period of history? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to those questions in an encounter that he has with the Pharisees, which are the rulers. We read about it in Matthew chapter 22. And one of these Pharisees is also a lawyer. So he knows what he's talking about. And he asks Jesus which of the commandments in the law is the greatest? Which of the 10 is the greatest? It's as if you're in an exam, isn't it? And at the top of the paper it reads 4 out of 10 to be attempted. So we look at the 10 commandments and we work out which 4 we're most likely to be able to keep. Back in the exam room, you begin to despair when, if you're anything like me, you struggle to find 4 questions that you might be able to answer. And so Jesus' response to this lawyer in Matthew 22, verse 37, is revealing. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets." You see, in those 2 commands, if you like, we have a summary of the 10 commandments. What the first part means is answered in the first 4 commandments. They tell us what it means to love God with all our heart. Then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. What does that mean? Well, the last 6 commandments answer that question. You see, the commandments are as relevant today as they ever were. The 10 commandments, or God's law, are not a ladder that we climb somehow to acceptance with God. They are rather a mirror through which we see ourselves and our problem. You see, we can't keep the law. And that's why we need the redemption that God brings to us through the cross of his precious and eternal Son, Jesus. You see, the law condemns us, but grace saves us. We're not good enough, but Jesus is. And he dies for our sin so that we can have eternal life. Now, Daniel in the lion's den has to be one of the best known chapters in the whole of the Bible. Here we see a man whose life speaks of God, but a man who is willing to count the cost. In chapter 1, we see that it is this that brings the teenager Daniel to a position of prominence and power in King Nebuchadnezzar's administration. And now in chapter 6, we identify what sustains Daniel over the many years of his service and enables him to survive the crisis of his life when he's now in his 80s. The kingdom has changed. No longer is it the mighty Babylonian Empire. It has been conquered by the combined might of the Medes and Persians. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Who would have thought that such a great kingdom would possibly fall? How could you imagine such a king ever being displaced? Nebuchadnezzar had a habit of putting his name on every brick that he put into the buildings of Babylon. You can actually see one of those bricks displayed in the British Museum in London. And so putting his name on every brick, it's as though he's building, "This is my lasting empire." But now he's gone. You see, there is only one brick on which a lasting kingdom will ever be built. And it has on it the name of Jesus. And it is the kingdom of God. Indeed, Jesus is not just a stone. He is the cornerstone on which the church is built. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And so, brick after brick, God is building his people. Brick after brick, he's making it strong. With Christ, the sure foundation, and his people as the stones, he is building a place he can live. Brick after brick. And so here in Daniel, there's been a change of power, and yet we see Daniel once again in influential places. Verse 3 tells us why. Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Not only do we see Daniel's ability, we see his spirit. Indeed, it's described here as an excellent spirit. I sort of stopped, hadn't noticed that before. Excellent spirit. So what does it mean? There was something that set him apart, characterized by wisdom, integrity, and faithfulness, and a deep devotion to God. Sadly, we see leaders fall catastrophically because of their lack of moral integrity, their honesty. We can see that in all walks of life, from marriage to ruling a nation, from church to the business world. But the fear of God rules in Daniel's heart, fear being that deep reverence, that awe and respect for God's holiness and majesty. And he lived that. The 120 satraps or princes are each assigned a certain geographical region of the empire. Three governors are appointed over them, and Daniel is one of them. Daniel, the foreigner. The king has every intention of promoting Daniel above the other governors, above the other satraps. His role will be that of pretty much prime minister. Daniel's rise is not down to any past achievements or accomplishments. Rather, it is his integrity and his faithfulness. He can be trusted, and that shines. Not only does he believe, but he lives what he believes. He lives according to God's law. He lives to honor and glorify his God. Living by God's law, it should make us stand out. Because there's a second part to that, and it's living to exalt Christ. Living to exalt Christ. We often use the word integrity. What do we mean by integrity? Well, integrity is moral soundness, a consistency between words and actions. It implies wholeness, where a person's inner character matches their outward conduct. It is honesty, if you like. That's integrity. Oh, how we need men and women of integrity in positions of power and influence today. Indeed, we need it in every part of our society. And as Christians, we must take the lead. We must be men and women of integrity. Not perfection. We know we won't reach that here on earth. But here's the thing. To the corrupt and self-serving leaders of the kingdom, Daniel's ability and honesty seriously threatens their position. Back in Psalm 41, verse 11, we read these words of David. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Daniel's work and his life are such that not even his enemies are able to bring a charge against him. Again, that's not to say that Daniel is perfect, rather that he reveals a godly character that displays itself in his actions. Daniel is such a faithful man that those who look for a flaw in his actions or his character just come up empty. Do we live such that people will find it hard to see a way of discrediting our faith, discrediting our Savior? The only thing they can ever get Daniel for is that he's totally committed to his God. That's quite a commendation, isn't it? They can't find anything else. In order for the high officials and satraps to trap Daniel, it's going to require deception on their part and will reveal their character and will reveal their lack of integrity. For example, in verse 7, they advise the king that this edict they've come up with has been agreed by all the officials and governors. And yet Daniel, who is one of the governors, has clearly not been consulted. The law, they suggest, is for a limited time, just 30 days. Well, what of it? Well, it's a short enough period to suggest that the king might not scrutinize the plan carefully. Darius is presumably flattered by what they bring to him. In effect, they're putting him on a pedestal. He's going to be seen as God. But such is his ego that he fails to discern what's going on around him. You know, we don't know a lot about the law of the Medes and Persians, except that once a law was passed, you can't change it. We sometimes still use that term today to describe something you can't change. It's written in the laws of the Medes and Persians. Don't even try and change it. You can't. The new law leaves Daniel with a choice: to obey and thus make his petitions or prayer to the king, to appeal to the king that he might repeal the law, which, as we've said, is pretty unlikely, or to stop praying and keep well out of the way for 30 days, or to trust God. You might be thinking that perhaps praying where his accusers are likely to find him and see him is not a wise move. Why not hide away until the dust settles, and whatever you do, be discreet? God first. That's Daniel's code for living. His faith is the single most important thing in his life. It controls and it determines everything else. He would not break God's law in order to obey man's law, even though he knows full well what the consequences will be. How easy it is to try and hide our faith in order to stay under the radar. But as James 2:18 tells us, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." It's living out the Christian life. There used to be a poster going around, didn't there, which we'd read something like, "If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" You see, are we living for Christ? What would you and I have done in Daniel's position? We might have panicked, or we might have hidden away. What did Daniel do? He carried on as normal, and part of that normal was prayer. Daniel has an amazing confidence in God. Do we? He doesn't panic or become fearful in the face of threats, but continues as usual, praying and giving thanks to God. Daniel had a lifelong habit of praying towards Jerusalem three times a day. He would face towards Jerusalem and that direction, although he couldn't obviously see it, because that's where the longing of his heart was, the people of God and the city of God. He had been in exile for a very long time, and he had not forgotten the country that he had come from, nor had he forgotten the promise of God that he would restore the nation and rebuild Jerusalem. His enemies evidently get to know that he was someone who prayed to his God. And interestingly, they seem pretty confident he's going to continue to do it, thus leading to his downfall. Prayer is an integral part of Daniel's life. Verse 10 tells us that he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I wonder how likely it would be if the authorities came that they would find you and I at prayer. When they burned Polycarp at the stake in Smyrna in AD 155, he had been a Christian for 86 years. Before they lit the fire, they called to him, "Deny the Lord and save your life." In quiet assurance and with a steady voice, he said this, "86 years I have served him. He's never done me any harm. Why should I forsake him now?" Note that the greatest test for Daniel comes towards the end of his life. He's in his 80s. Not at the beginning of his life, but at the end of it. You see, we are to witness to Christ right through our lives with the aid of the Holy Spirit within us. Our life is to show that we belong to Jesus, that we are forgiven, that we are saved by grace, that this has changed our life forever, and that each day is one step closer to heaven. Is that the life you and I want? Will you come to Christ this morning for the first time and say, "Yes, forgive me. I want to follow you. I want to know the assurance of faith and of eternal life, of heaven." Christian brother and sister, I say this because we all have to understand how difficult it can be to live the Christian life. There are real challenges. We're not trying to achieve anything in terms of our salvation. We're saved by faith, not by performance. There's nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves or to make ourselves right before God. That's why Jesus came. But nevertheless, when our lives are changed, when we know Christ as our Savior, when we know Jesus as our Lord, that we will live seeking to please him, that we will stand out. And there will be a time where we have to stand out, stand up, be counted, and perhaps suffer for that. But God is faithful, as we will see as this chapter goes on. It will be worth it. We're living now in the kingdom of God, his reign in our lives. And one day, we will dwell forever in that literal kingdom of God, the new heaven and new earth, that home of righteousness, where all our failings, all our weaknesses will have gone. All those things that we regret now, there will be none of that. We will be with Christ forever. Let's pray. Father God, as we read these great stories of old, we thank you for what they teach us. And Lord, we do want to live our lives in a way that glorifies you. And it will mean standing out. It will mean not being part of the crowd sometimes. It will be saying edifying things rather than criticizing and gossiping. It will mean standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves. It will be speaking out against the devil's lies. And Lord, if we do have to suffer, Lord, we pray that you will give us the grace and endurance to do that. But Lord, we thank you that our confidence is in you. Lord, our prayer is that every effort of my life would display the matchless worth of Christ. Make me a living sacrifice. Be glorified today.